Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. And we want to encourage folks to the blessing of adoption and caring for the orphan, visiting the orphan and widow in their distress, and of course, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That's the true religion. That's pure religion as defined by James in James chapter 1. God is concerned about the orphan. He's concerned about the one who has no father and no mother to care for that little child. So today we're coming back to the subject of adoption. This happens to be National Adoption Month. November is National Adoption Month in America. And so we're going to talk about this with Sherry McMinn, who is the author of the book Adoption, Encouragement, and Advice for a Hopeful Journey. And also Kelly Flynn and Kevin Prince are both in studio, and they have adopted children as well. So to begin with, it appears that adoptions are less than they used to be in America. There's less adoptions going on in America than there were in the 1970s. And that was a surprise to me. I thought perhaps that the Christian church was perhaps a little bit more engaged in adoption, but it turns out they're even less engaged than they were in the 1970s, or at least there seems to be less interest in adoption across America than there was in the 1970s. Adoption peaked in 1970. There were some 175,000 adoptions in America in 1970. It was only 110,000 last year. So that's a pretty significant drop-off. Domestic adoptions have been dropping since 2002. Overall, domestic adoptions, that is adoptions that take place within America, that is Americans are adopting Americans, overall domestic adoption numbers are down 15% since 2002. International adoptions down 75%. So much, much more significant drop off on international adoptions since 2005. There are now some 670,000 kids in the foster care system, at least as of 2015. And in 2015, 20,000 kids aged out of the foster system. And that is, no parent adopted them until they were, I guess, old enough to be out of the home and working. So Sherry McMinn joins us, as well as Kelly Flynn and Kevin Prince, all have adopted children. And I want you to talk about your kids in just a moment, each of you. But first, Sherry, why? Why are the numbers as far down as they are, do you think? I mean, I know you're involved in the foster care system, very much so. You know foster care people up in your county where you live here in the state of Colorado. And have you seen something of a decrease in adoptions?
I have. I think there's there's multiple layers of the onion. First of all, I think parents are less interested in parenting children. And that is a societal, cultural factor. People who used to want to have 5, 6, 7, 8 kids now are stopping at 1 or 2. Mm. They have their own biological children. They aren't interested in adopting. I think, as with many governmental systems, the child welfare system has become increasingly difficult to navigate. People are frustrated that they work with child welfare workers who lie to them, judges who place kids from foster care back with their birth parents, even though their birth parents have not completed 100% their treatment plan. So foster parents are frustrated and they're leaving the system, or they want to stay in the system, adopt kids, but the kids are not available to adopt. I think that we are at a crisis point in our foster care child welfare system, because as the years wear on, the system is less interested in having Christian families raise kids. Yeah. And I think unless you're a Christian, it's just my humble opinion, you do not have the long-term fortitude and the eternal hope to get through some of the difficulties that the system requires you to navigate, as well as once the children are placed with you, to actually love them no matter what and never give up on them.
And I know it's been a faith journey for you, Sherry. You've written the book, Encouragement and Advice for a Hopeful Journey, your book on adoption. And I think, yes, I think what's happened in the last 30, 40 years has been that the love of many has grown cold. I think of the way that Jesus describes our age in Matthew 24. I know it, he describes perhaps other times and seasons in the history of the world, but the love of many has grown so very, 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 very stark, raving cold. And as I think about it, adoptions peaked in 1970. What happened in 1973 that marked a terrible, terrible turn for this nation? And that was, of course, Roe v. Wade and the legalization of abortion in all 50 states. And if that is the zeitgeist, if that's the spirit of the age, that people have turned away from the love of children and have given away to abortion and the chemical abortifacients and such, then we are in a crisis. And indeed, there are, I'm sure, many opportunities, if not more opportunities to adopt today than there were in 1970, and yet less parents involved in the adoption process. And I say more opportunities only because 57% of children are born out of wedlock to millennial women, 57%, and that would have been up from about 20% in the 1960s. So, you know, the incidence of children being raised or being born in less than functional homes is up 500 to 600% since 1970. And yet there are less adoptions going on by about 70%, a 70% fall off since 1970. So all of this seems to indicate that we need to be doing a little bit more than just celebrating Adoption Month, but we need to be encouraging actually people to get out there and to adopt. So let's first of all, though, talk about your children. Sherry, would you talk about the children that you've adopted for just a moment, and then we're going to move on to Kelly and Kevin.
Sure. My husband and I adopted two sets of siblings through child welfare. We went to a county who was friendly to Christian homeschool families, and that was recommended to us. And we told them we would take siblings, which are hard to place, and we were open to transracial adoption. Those kids are hard to place. And we were open to special needs. Mm-hmm. And so the first brother and sister that we adopted about 14 years ago, that was a transracial adoption. So they were Hispanic and Black, and we are a Caucasian family. Mm-hmm. And those kids came to us at the age of 5 and 7. Mm-hmm. Older children bring a lot of baggage to the family, and they did have a lot of baggage. Then 3 years later, our same caseworker asked if we were interested because she had a trio of siblings who thought would find a perfect home with us. And at first we said, that's crazy. And then my husband said, oh, let's find out about them. And so we adopted them into our family. And the youngest, and they came to us at age 1, 2, and 3. Mm-hmm. The youngest is now 13, and those kids are doing really well. Mm-hmm. The oldest one of the threesome had a lot of trauma because she was with her birth mom in transient housing situations and things. But the two younger ones basically went to the foster mom from the hospital, and they got a very nurtured infancy, and they're just doing so well.
Okay. Good. Now, Kelly Flynn is going to join us from Las Vegas, Colorado, good friends of our family. And we've had your entire family, the whole flock here at our house on the eastern plains of Colorado. And Kelly, as you heard Sherry share about the children hard to adopt, you were going check, check, and check.
Well, I totally agree with her assessment of the foster care system. And it's interesting to note that we're from Las Vegas, Nevada, and you're here in Colorado, and I hear stories from all over the country that are so similar. And I was commenting last night with some of the fellows, whenever politicians and government say it's about the children, it so isn't, unfortunately. If you see how the true needs of the children are seldom met, and I have very strong opinions about parents that make choices for a drug lifestyle over their children, the children didn't have a choice in it. As adults, they do. And so I'm all for offering case plans to parents that are addicted or that have had issues. But to stretch it out forever and ever and ever is just harming the children in incalculable ways. I all three of us can tell you stories of things that the children have experienced, the damage that was done.
So the system is a bureaucratic nightmare. Just you get bureaucracy, you get committee upon committee upon committee working on this, and no justice, no justice.
There's no justice. And unfortunately, there is, like so much of government, there's a real liberal bent to it often. And so, as Sherry mentioned, the hostility towards Christians and the just, I recall our very first meeting when we were taking the classes, and there were several homosexual couples that were taking the classes as well. And they were literally embraced in the class as the most outstanding people in the room. Mm-hmm. And we were all kind of, there was like 40 of us, and there were these, there's four couples, two men and two women. And they were focused on, highlighted, encouraged, aren't they wonderful? And I thought, we're all here for these children. And yet the agenda seemed very clear, what they were after. So that, those kinds of things, and there are just stories after stories.
The incidence of abuse in homosexual homes orders a magnitude beyond that what we find in typical homes, and that being a shameful thing. But also, yes, persecution against Christian families on the increase. We just covered a story on the Worldview in 5 minutes, I think yesterday, where a couple, a Christian couple in Edmonton, Alberta, was refused the right to adopt because, only because they would not say amen to the politically correct position on homosexual marriage. And I mean, simply, they just didn't, you know, say rah-rah and hallelujah to the confessional statement concerning how wonderful homosexual marriage was. And just because they didn't say amen to the politically correct opinion of the day, they were refused the right to adopt. And that's just outright persecution. But why are Christians receiving that pushback here in America, do you think?
You know, I think you look at the decline in the culture overall, and the overall persecution of Christians that are acting out their faith, Christians that are following the Word of God and doing what's said and standing up for things that are contrary to the cultural mantra, and now it's becoming much more open. I mean, the quote government protection. And a First Amendment kind of standpoint, it's we're becoming more of an asterisk. You know, the free speech and assembly, that's all good. But this religion thing, we're going to need to tighten that up a little.
Yeah.
You know.
All right. Kelly, talk about your kids just a little bit.
We made two the old-fashioned way, and then God clearly called us to adopt. And I think this is a very brief but important story. We were introduced to a woman who was pregnant, and she was a methamphetamine addict. And we had there was sort of an intermediary that had introduced us, and we interviewed her, and she interviewed us, and we talked, and she wanted to give this baby up. And when the meeting was over, I got into the car with my wife, and I just the pride just, are you kidding me? That woman's poisoning her child. She's killing that kid. We're not going to adopt this. Yada, yada, yada. The pride, knowing that God had called us, but I wasn't going to go by those terms. Yeah. I wasn't going to adopt that kind of baby. Mm-hmm. And so we ended up getting pregnant, and we had a terrible miscarriage, and all miscarriages are, but it was life-affecting tremendously. Yeah. And you could hear the Holy Spirit just lovingly say, I told you what you need to do. Now, please come. Mm-hmm. Let's do this.
Yeah.
And so we did. And we went through the foster classes, as I mentioned. And the first call we got, the government will often give you literally a menu. What will you take? Mm-hmm. White, black, red, yellow, this infirmity, this condition. It was like a menu. And we were very uncomfortable. We actually put it down and said, what is your greatest need? Because as Christians, we felt the calling was that.
Yeah.
You know, what is your greatest need?
That's tremendous.
And they said, well, if you want a little blonde girl, it's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. If you want a little African-American boy, we will never find enough homes for them, which was heartbreaking.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the beginning for us.
Yeah.
And I tell this because, as Sherry mentioned, transracially, there's a lot of folks that, even if you've never had an inkling of racist attitudes or grew up with that kind of influence. When the caseworker called and said, "Oh, baby's African American," I hesitated because for a moment I thought, "Will he love me? We're different." Mm-hmm. And long story short, when I went to see him and I looked at him, and he smiled, that infant in that bassinet, I was toast. Still am. So we have adopted 9 more through the system. Well, we have 2 international adoptions and then 7 more through foster care. All so right. We've got wonderful stories in all of them. Oh, yes. All beautiful, wonderfully made children.
Beautiful.
Yep.
Amen. All right. Kevin Prince also joins us from Las Vegas as well. And Kevin, you also adopted a sibling group.
Yeah. My wife and I knew that they were hard to place and we just felt called to, you know, just where is the need and let's see if we can fill it. And I never really understood being adopted into God's family until we adopted. It was so eye-opening to us because at first we're like, wow, these kids, they don't look like us. They're a different race. They have different behaviors. They've brought a lot of baggage. As I kind of worked through that, I realized I'm that way to God. I bring a lot of baggage, and I don't act the way he would have us act. And so it's been really wonderful because we've had these guys for 6 years. So we had 3 biological children, and we had very exciting deliveries. And so the doctor said, you know, do something different. And so we started exploring adoption, and we ended up with a sibling set of 6. And over the last 3 years, these guys, what really warms my heart is when they embrace the new family, you know, the traditions that we've had. And then I realize that's what God likes when we embrace his traditions and we conform into his family. And when they blow it, I don't not love them. And God feels the same way about me. So it's just been the most wonderful experience all the way around. I mean, I always say that the blessings go both ways, and they really do.
Yeah. Sherry, is it any surprise to you that these fathers have faced the challenges, obvious challenges involved in adoption, yet they're saying, I'd do it all over again?
It's not surprising. I feel the same way. Our family has had many challenges with our adoptions, but I have no regret, and it's been the greatest blessing of my life. My husband and I, when we first got our kids, you know, behavior is an issue. We had compulsive liars and, thieves and just all kinds of things. Things that we couldn't even tell our wonderful pastor. But we decided that instead of focusing on correcting everything, that we were just going to love them. And that in showing love, eventually they would come around. And that is what worked. And we use the attitude of shepherding a child's heart. And our discipline methods were not the same as with our biological children because we had to use what was effective. And our kids over the years grew and flourished. And a couple of them really, really struggled, especially in their middle school and teen years. But I have to say my 21-year-old adopted son, who never wanted to call me mom and just considered us part of his family, not him a part of our family. When he was home on leave from the Marines a couple months ago and got married, he wrote me the most precious thank you note. And I don't believe he ever wrote me one before. And it said, love your son. And he believes that. It took 21 years to get to that point, but he believes that.
And that is such an important point. With all of the families that I've worked with in our church, and you know, we have many of these adopted children over to our home overnight with us and we get a chance to get to know them better. But what I'm learning is that it is a long-term process. It is you love them and you love them and you love them and you teach them as you can and you wait and you wait and you wait for God's blessing. And those relationships form over a long time.
That is correct. And the guts, so to speak, of my book is about that and how you have to address bedwetting and fire starting and pathological lying and all of those things that not all adopted children have, but some of them do. And the most difficult thing to address is a label called reactive attachment disorder. And in the last 10 years, there's been huge strides in neuro research about the brain and stress. Mm-hmm. And when young children are stressed, they learn to either freeze or flee or fight. And many of our adopted children have that natural instinct to survive and do whatever it takes. And if that means that when you confront them and you know they have done something and they say, no, I didn't do that, they are not wanting to lie. That is just their survivor mechanism. When you have a child, and I had three children who had reactive attachment disorder, they react to the loving caregiver and they push away. My daughter Destiny had severe reactive attachment disorder, and through years and years and years of nurturing parenting, she was doing great. And at the age of 18, she was a senior in high school, taking community college class, having a part-time job babysitting, learning to manage her life as she transitioned from being full-time at home and homeschool to hopefully going to college or her hopeful career of being a fashion designer. And she got a call out of the blue from her birth parent, and there's a lot of challenges about reunification with birth parents. And it set her on a downward spiral because that contact made her brain go back to the infantile brain of survivor, and she had no discernment.
Let me turn to Kelly Flynn for just a moment. Kelly, the Christian life is not without tragedy and difficulty. The adoption journey is not without challenge and faith struggles. Is that your testimony too?
Yeah, I want listeners to understand that the negative talk about the system, it's true. It's negative, and there's challenges there. And there are some children that are going to be more difficult. But I will also tell you the joy of these children, what they have added to our lives. Any challenge, any persecution, any difficulty and frustration, and it so pales to the absolute experience of letting God build your family this way. And so you've heard a lot of things today that I think the average person would go, I'm not going there. And I just don't want people to feel like all of these kind of things are a guarantee. There's going to be, but as my wife often says, you have no guarantee that your biological children are going to be healthy, that your kids aren't going to have issues. And that's a big excuse people use. Oh, I'm afraid of this or that. And that's, again, it's a faith thing and trusting God. So the joy of the blessing of, children are a blessing from the Lord. And it doesn't have a little asterisk there that says, oh, except the adopted ones, they're not. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say that.
Right.
So.
Amen.
That's okay. My experience.
Kevin Prince, why don't you wrap up? We just have a minute or two left. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, my wife and I had a motto, and it was, it's going to be a problem. That's their policy. And we went into this whole journey working with the government and the social workers and things, which were totally foreign to us before. We went in with that mindset, and it really helped us. And all I can say is, if you have that expectation, and you're going to do it anyway. You're going to struggle through because, listen, that is a temporary thing. And what you're doing by adopting is eternal.
Yeah. Amen.
And not only that, it's multi-generational because we're changing the course of history that these kids' lives and their kids' kids are going to have. And so there's nothing more exciting than that.
And you're joining the ranks of millions of people who have adopted children, literally millions of people who have adopted children over a period of 80 years, 100 years, as long as adoption has been a part of American culture. It's been a very long time. So millions upon millions of children will testify to the blessing that adoption has provided them. And here's a book from Sherry McMinn. I'd like to recommend Adoption, Encouragement and Advice for a Hopeful Journey. And we want to leave you with that, my friends, that it is a hopeful journey. Why? Because, well, God gives us hope. God gives us the eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And that is the best message we can give our children. Because get this, as you guys already mentioned, we're all sinners here. We are all in need of God's amazing salvation in Jesus Christ. And we are all adopted into the family of God in the most miraculous and loving and beautiful way. So we just extend this to our adopted children as well. And we encourage you to the adoption journey on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Again, if you'd like a copy of the book, Adoption, Encouragement and Advice for a Hopeful Journey, grab a copy at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson. Inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews and Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, November 21st, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Another win for conservatives with the Internal Revenue Service. In what is being called an unprecedented move, the IRS issued an apology to Tea Party groups and other conservatives for unfavorable treatment under the Obama administration. The official apology admitted to, quote, screening their applications based on their names or policy positions, subjecting those applications to heightened scrutiny and inordinate delays, end quote. Charles Manson, perhaps America's most infamous murderer, has gone to meet his maker. Manson was found guilty of 7 murders. Sadly, the state of California neglected to put him to death after he shed the innocent blood of others back in 1969. The California Supreme Court ruled the death penalty for murder to be unconstitutional in 1972. None of the final media interviews with Manson indicated that he had repented. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The first male pretending to be a female has been installed as a minister in the Methodist Church. The UK Telegraph reports that a person named Jay Cunningham is a father of 2, and the UK Methodist Church knowingly ordained him despite his sinful proclivity to dress himself up like a woman. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Since the spectacular fall of Hollywood producer Harvey Weinstein, NBC News counts 23 major stars and political figures who have received allegations relating to sexual harassment or assault. They're calling it the, quote, Weinstein ripple effect, end quote. Isaiah 2:11 and 12 says, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, and the idols shall utterly pass away. The official number for the death toll brought about by Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico was 55, but a recent CNN report generated by calling funeral homes in Puerto Rico puts the number at 499. An American electrical company is pulling out after racking up $83 million in unpaid bills from the installation of new lines across the country. 20 out of 78 municipalities in Puerto Rico are still without power after 2 months, according to AP News. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." In keeping with the truth of that verse, BBC reports that thousands of Zimbabweans have been rejoicing in the streets over the prospective stepping down of Robert Mugabe, the 97-year-old head of state. The Zimbabwe African dictator has tyrannized the nation for 37 years. He is touted as the youngest iOS app designer in the world. Tanmay Bakshi began when he was 5 years old. He helped with the IBM Watson program, and most recently, at 13 years of age, he was hired by Google to work with their artificial intelligence program. Young Bakshi appeared on Duncan Garner's AM show in New Zealand recently and acknowledged that he was homeschooled and recommended it for others.
Has the Homeschooling Association of the World got hold of you as the front person?
Oh, well, there is actually a Homeschooling Legal Defense Association, I believe, HSLDA, in Canada, and I actually had a keynote for them last year in Niagara Falls.
You're the poster boy for homeschooling, aren't you?
Well, I mean, I did have a keynote for them, and I talked a lot about the advantages of homeschooling and why it's great for kids who want to go into different and really targeted subjects.
And finally, evolutionary theoreticians are confused again after discovering a quote-unquote prehistoric shark swimming off the coast of Portugal. Evolutionists thought the frilled shark would have been 80 million years old, but in God's providence, the species was recently discovered to live in the deep seas between 400 and 4,000 feet, and it grows to 6 feet in length. Speaking of the ungodly worldly thinkers, Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Romans 1:21-22. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, November 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.